Would you pray with me? We come to you right now and we thank you because you are good. When we sing that, we're reminded of how good you are. We're reminded of what a miracle it is that we can talk to you and that you listen. We thank you, God, because even as we sing to you and we glorify you, you do something in our hearts and we feel your presence. So now, God, I pray that as we read the words that your Spirit inspired, that you would send your Spirit and that he would illumine our hearts so that we would know you, so we would see you, so that we would love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wasn't going to say anything about it, but I touched it. I just touched the pulpit, and it went down to Konarski size. My dad gave me permission to say that. So it went shorter. It is good to be here this morning. Thank you for inviting me. Well, Jim invited me, so thank you for letting me be here. We're talking about, in this series, the phrase, it's Jesus, which it's a phrase that gets said a lot, especially here. It's a phrase that gets thrown around quite a bit. And we're answering the question in this series, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean when the answer to the question always is, it's Jesus? What does that mean? What does that really, what's the meaning underneath that? And so today I want to look at one thing. It's not a new thing, probably won't be new for anybody. It'll be a reminder, I think, something that is part of who Jesus is, who Jesus was as he lived when he lived on the earth, and what Jesus did, how he spent his time, how he spent his life. So that as we think about, okay, it's Jesus, so that we can be like Jesus as we live our lives. Here's the big idea in a nutshell. Jesus spent a lot of time with people far from his Father. Jesus spent a lot of his time with people who were far from God. That's what Jesus did. And the kind of interesting or ironic thing is that for Christians, for Jesus' followers, the more that we follow Jesus and the closer we get to Jesus, it almost seems like the less time we spend with people who are far from God. Where Jesus spent more and more time with people far from his Father, the more that we spend time with Jesus, the more that we spend time with other Christians, and the less that we spend time with people who are far from God. And I'm going to talk in very general terms, especially right now at the beginning, so big, broad generalizations, and this may not apply to you specifically, but just stick with me, because you probably know somebody who it would applies to. So big, broad generalizations, and I should say, if you're still not a Christian, a Christ follower, if you still haven't made your decision, you've been around the edges thinking about Jesus, and am I going to follow him, am I not? Today might seem a little weird for you because it's going to sound like we're kind of talking about you in the third person. And so you're going to be like, "Eh, are they talking about me?" Here's the deal. We're going to talk about something that you probably feel if you're not a Christian. You probably felt when you're around Christians, and maybe when you're around Christians, you always feel like your family. Well, that's wonderful. Or you may feel, though, that sometimes you're treated like you're kind of an outsider. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think today will be helpful for you, even if you aren't a Christian yet, because it will prepare you for what is waiting for you on the other side of making that decision. So, Jesus spent a lot of time with people far from his Father. When we follow Jesus, the longer we follow Jesus, the more we follow Jesus, the less time we tend to spend with people who are far from God. And this is kind of our tendency. It just happens little by little, step by step. All of a sudden, we wake up and we say, I'm not spending very much time with people who are far from God. I can't think of any significant friendships or relationships I have with people who are not Christians. Huh, that's interesting. That's not how Jesus lived. And so today is kind of a reminder. I need a periodic reminder to wake myself up again and say, wait a second, Jesus spent a lot of time with people far from his Father. I probably should do that as well, but there's some logical reasons why we tend to drift towards spending less and less time with non-Christians and more time with Christians. One, it just is kind of, it's more comfortable. The longer that you're a Christian, isn't it true that the more comfortable you are around other Christians? You know, people who are into the same kind of thing kind of hang out with people who are into the same kind of thing. If you watch the World Cup at all, you see evidence of that. If you're into something, other people who are into that same thing kind of gravitate towards each other. So the longer that you're into Jesus and you're a Christian, well, the more that you kind of gravitate towards people who are also into Jesus. It's because, you know, you have more in common. You go to the same places, and you tend to have more and more of the same friends, and you kind of speak the same language. You know, you could say, you know, I feel blessed today, and you know, they know what you're talking about. It's, you say the same code words, the same things that mean the same. You wouldn't, you know, use those words with other people, but in the little group, we know what we're talking about. We go to the same places. We kind of have the same lifestyle. The longer that we're Christians, the more we have in common with other Christians. And then there's the practical side of it. You know, the longer that you're a Christian and the Spirit of God is working in you and changing you, what happens? Well, you leave behind bad habits and you leave behind sin and you change and you become more like Jesus. And so then you think, okay, wait a second. If I spend more time with people who are far from God, they have the bad habits and the things in their character and the stuff that I'm trying to change and the stuff that a lot of the stuff that I've already changed. And I don't want to, that'll be a bad influence on me. That'll be a bad influence on my children. I don't want that bad influence. And it can feel like a lot of work. You know, the more the closer you get to Jesus, isn't it true that you look at people who appear to be far from God and you say, you just start thinking about, okay, how much time is it going to take for that person to even want to study the Bible? How much am I going to have to pray for them? And then they have this problem here, and this person has this situation, and they have this thing here, and they have this thing. And that's a lot of work for them to get from where they are to where I know God would want them to be. And we wouldn't say this, you know, in church, but then pride kind of can creep in, because the longer that you're a Christian, the more that God changes you, the more that, then the temptation is you look at people who aren't there yet, and you kind of feel superior, right? You kind of feel like, well, yeah, look what God has done in me. Look who I am now. I used to be like that, not like that anymore. Too bad for them. And you look down on people. You would never say this. You never even think this because it just feels wrong. But it's an attitude that creeps in. We look down on people who haven't achieved what we've been able to achieve. And so we end up, the longer that we're Christians, the easier it is for us to get in this Christian bubble where our whole lives are just kind of Christian-y, and all my friends are Christians, and my radio is Christian, and everything is, it's just kind of a nice Christian bubble. It envelops my social life and my religious life and the way that I talk, and just everything is Christian-y around me, and it feels good, and it feels like that's right, and then I start focusing more on me and my relationship with God and my Christian life and how I'm behaving. And the problem is that the deeper we get into a Christian bubble and the more we isolate ourselves from people on the outside, the less that we look like Jesus. So we say it's Jesus, but the more that we get into a Christian bubble, the less we actually look like Jesus, because he was constantly surrounded with people who were far from his father. He spent his life with tons of people. The charge leveled at him was, he's a friend of sinners. He hangs out with the bad people. The more that we are in a Christian bubble, the less we look like him. And maybe even more seriously, the more that we lose the purpose that God has for us in our lives. Because God has put us around people who are far from him, so that they can come to know him. They're people who are on a short course to feeling the weight of God's wrath for all of eternity. And he's put us around them so that they can come to know him as their father. And we lose the purpose that God has for us when we spend our time in a Christian bubble with Christian people, and we stay away from people who are on the outside. And what saves us from that is remembering, once again, just a reminder, what Jesus' purpose was, what his call to us is, and how he wants his followers to live. So the big idea, and then we'll look at a passage, an example of this, and we'll be done. But it won't be that fast. Don't get your hopes up. I had a clock on me for the first service. There's no class after this, so buckle up. A Christ follower lives his life focused on those who are far from the Father. A Christ follower lives his life, her life, lives his life, her life, focused on those who are far from the Father. The Christ follower, someone who follows Jesus, lives life focused on those who are far from his Father. Look at Matthew chapter 9. You could literally, I think probably literally pick up a dart, throw it at your Bible, and if you hit anywhere in the Gospels, you would hit a story of Jesus doing pretty much what we're going to look at today. So, for example, here is Jesus living his life focused on people far from the Father. Look at Matthew chapter 9. We'll start in verse 9, and we'll just read for a little bit, and then we'll go back and look a little closer. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So this is Jesus spending time with people far from his follower, far from his Father. And look at how he starts. Look at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And we don't know if this is like the first time Jesus met Matthew, or if he's like been in his life for a while, and or we don't know. But here's where Matthew enters at least the story here. Jesus calls him and says, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And so as we start looking at the way Jesus lived his life around people and with people who are far from God, the first thing that you have to look at is what Jesus' purpose was as he spent time with people who were far from God. It wasn't just so he could be a cool missional Christian. It was because he was always making that call. He was always saying, "Follow me." He was always saying, "Come close to the Father." He was always saying, "You're at a place in life where you shouldn't be. And come over here." He was always calling people closer to the Father. So inherent, even in that call, especially in that call, is the gospel. It's this idea that God made us in his image, starting at the beginning, like Josh said during our singing time. Starting at the beginning, God made us in his image to reflect who he is, to reflect his glory. And we have all decided, I would rather be my own boss of my own life and make my own decisions and be my own little sovereign of my own little world. And so in doing so, we've rebelled against the true sovereign of the universe. And then God says, "Well, you deserve my wrath for rebelling against me." But instead of that, well, for some, instead of that, he sends his son to live a perfect life without rebelling against the Father, to die a death on the cross, undeserved, innocently paying the price for our rebellion, absorbing the Father's wrath in our place, rising from the dead with power, giving those who would trust in Christ a perfect life in the eyes of the Father, forgiveness for their rebellion, and the promise of our resurrection from the dead and our life with him for eternity. And there's always a decision involved in that message. It's you have to decide to accept, to enter in, to give yourself to Jesus, to humble yourself and say, "I will step off of the throne of my life and stop making my own decisions, and I will let you be who you are, which is God, Lord, ruler, the one who gets to decide for me. So I will accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord by repenting and being baptized. I will give myself to him." That's the gospel. And so Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me. Move from where you're at and follow me, because become my follower, come close to the Father. That was his call to those who were on the outside, who were far from his Father. And that is to be our message too. As we spend time with people who are far from God, that is to be our message as well. That is what we are supposed to explain. That's what we're supposed to study as we read the Bible and study with people who are far from God. That's what we're supposed to guide them to that decision, to repent and be baptized, to accept Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. It is what we're supposed to guide them to after they make that decision, to follow Jesus with their lives. That was Jesus's call. That's supposed to be our call. And then look at how he calls people to that, how he gets close to people to be able to ask them to do that. Look at verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. First thing, couple things here. One is, he was with them. He wasn't just, you know, bumping into them in Walmart and, oh, hey, there's some sinners over there, I guess I'll say hi. He was with them. He put himself next to them on purpose. And these weren't just like, you know, kind of, well, they're not Christians, but they're not really that bad. These were the bad sinners. These were the people who were far from God and looked like they were far from God and acted like they were far from God. They were the worst sinners of their society. And I know theologically speaking, it's, you know, anyone far from God is far from God, and that's true. But this wasn't just, these weren't the easy to swallow sinners, the ones that's like, yeah, you know, they're pretty much just like, you know, me. But no, these were people who had so rebelled against God that it was obvious to everyone, these are the worst of the worst, and Jesus was with them, and he chose to be there. If you look at where he's at, he's at the table eating with them. He could have called Matthew and said, listen, Matthew, follow me. Come over here with my little group of guys. We're going to hang out, Christians hanging out with Christians. We're going to call some Pharisees and some of the, you know, religious-y people, and we're going to hang out together because, you know, we understand this, and we're going to assimilate you into our group. And no, he chose to be with people who are far from his Father. And he didn't just do an outreach to them. He didn't take his little group of guys and go, okay, we're going to go invite some of these bad people to church. Matthew, we're going to go find some of your bad friends, and we're going to ask them to come to church on Sunday, or we're going to do an outreach and try to, you know, minister to them a little bit and then come back into our. No, he was in community with them. He experienced true friendship with them. He was eating. What does it say? He was reclining at the table. There are very few things that you can do with someone else, with a group of people, that are more intimate than eating together. You eat with people who are your family in community together. That's what Jesus chose to do with these people who were very far from his Father. Why? Because he was entering into their world. He was being with them, in community with them. And he did it in spite of the danger involved in that. I mean, he's with people who are so far away from the Father. Don't you think he might have flashed through his mind, what if I become like them? You know what Paul says in Corinthians 9? I say Corinthians because I'm not sure if it's the first or the second, but look it up this afternoon. There's only 2 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, I watch my life. Paraphrase, I watch my life so that after saving others, I myself am not disqualified. Jesus was around people who were very far from his Father, and that's dangerous. It was dangerous for him, but this is something I hadn't thought about until this morning when we were talking through it. Think about his disciples. Don't you think Jesus would have maybe wanted to kind of keep his followers kind of away from the bad element till he really got them indoctrinated? Because as you saw later, they were pretty susceptible to getting off course, and he was putting them around really bad people, the kind of people who, you know, would teach them all the bad words and really just corrupt them and contaminate them. And he was putting his disciples around them, and they were with them, but not like them. They were in community with them without imitating them. They were missionaries to them. They were with them, but not of them. And then, as inevitably will happen, he was criticized. Look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, the religious people, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So you see, that inevitably will happen. The more time that you spend with people far from God, and the more time you spend with people really far from God, the more that other Christian people will say, what's wrong with you? Why are you hanging out with them so much? Why are you spending, you missed a Bible study and you were hanging out with those people. Why would you do that? I mean, I can understand ministering to them, maybe, you know, going and teaching them, but having a barbecue at your house and having them over and letting your kids hang around them, the more that you hang around with people who are far from God, the more that you will be criticized just like Jesus was. And then look at what Jesus responds to them. And he, in a very succinct, concise way, he gives an answer to them and a summary of his philosophy to us. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says, the people who need a relationship with the Father are the people who are far from the Father. It's the people who are going to experience the Father's wrath who need to be brought near to the Father. It's not the people who already are near to the Father. It's the people who are far away from God. And I don't think it's a coincidence that he uses doctor, medical. I don't think, because when we think of doctor, who needs doctors? Sick people. Where do sick people go? The what room? Right, yeah, thank you. Y'all must not get sick very often. Hey, congratulations. You go to the emergency room when you need a doctor, right? Because it's an emergency. And Jesus is saying the people who need a doctor, who are sick, and he's saying he's calling attention to how serious it is when someone is far from God, when the eternity is in the balance, when they are just one breath away from being eternally separated from the Father. And inherent in that is when he talks about people who are well, who don't need a physician, he's also reminding those of us who have been brought close to the Father, you were once very sick. You were once separated from God. You were once destined for his wrath. You were once on your own without God. And now he has brought you near. He has had mercy on you. He's had grace on you. He's brought you near to himself. Now you're God's son or daughter. You have God's spirit in you. You have been brought near. He's been good to you in such a way that people far from him need. In the same way that he sent people to you when you were far from him, now he needs you to do that same thing for other people who are far from him, because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then look at verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy, I desire mercy, I desire love. He's saying that this idea that Jesus' followers should spend time, significant time, with people who are far from the Father, that's not something that we should be like, oh, great, I went to church today and now I got something else to put on my to-do list. I got to spend time with somebody who's not a Christian. Got one more thing I got to do. It's not that. It's not a legalistic something else I have to do, but rather it should come out of love. It should come out of mercy. It should come out of compassion. Our hearts should break for the people around us who are far from God. We should pray that God would touch us in such a way that whenever we're out, when we're at work, when we're at the park with the kids, when we're in the store, wherever we're at, as we're out and about among people, that our hearts would break for the people that we're around who are far from God, that we would see eternity in them, that we would see them not in terms of, well, that's just a person. That's a person I think maybe I would like or maybe I wouldn't like. That's a person I definitely wouldn't like. That we should see them in terms of, that's a person who's made in God's image. I wonder if they know the Father. And our hearts should break for them. That and then you think, well, it's supposed to come out of love. I mean, I can make myself hang out with non-Christians, but I have to. That's supposed to like overflow out of love and mercy. How do I make that happen? You can't. But that's what God's Spirit does. Isn't love a fruit of the Spirit? Kindness a fruit of the Spirit? God's Spirit can work that in us and produce that in us. So then our prayer becomes, God, break my heart for the people around me. Make me feel their eternity and make me love them so much that I invite them into my life, no matter what the cost to myself. I require mercy, not sacrifice. And when he says sacrifice, he's talking about their whole religious system. And even though we do a lot of religious things that are good, like this morning, this is good. Listen, he's saying God puts a higher premium on his children going out and spending time with people who are far from the Father and bringing them to the Father than he does on our religious observances, no matter how good and necessary those are. I require mercy, not sacrifice. And then he ends with something that he says is his mission. And if we're his followers, it should be our mission. This is a reminder. This is nothing new. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's why I came. That's my purpose. That's why I'm on earth. That's what Jesus said. And so if we're his followers, shouldn't we say the same thing? I exist to help people far from God find peace and purpose in Christ. Shouldn't we say that? Shouldn't that be what we're about? Shouldn't we be reminded of that and say, yeah, that's right, that's right. I forget that because it's so easy and so comfortable, and I just feel at home with my brothers and sisters. And I need to bring people far from God into my life and let them be part of my life and my world. And yeah, maybe my kids get exposed to some language that they wouldn't normally get from, you know, other people, because we know how to bite our tongues and just think the bad words and not say them. But too much information, right? So what should we do? Well, as we follow Jesus, we should live focused on those who are far from the Father. How do we do that? A couple things to jot down. Spend time with them. Just spend time with people. We should look for opportunities and look for excuses to spend time with people who are far from God. Make that happen. God puts people around us. We have to make room in our lives to spend time with them. Think of activities and things and moments in life to make space to be with people who are far from God. And as we do that, we let friendships develop, true friendships with people who are far from our Father. Why? Because we love them. And we want to love them. We want the gospel to flow over the bridge of friendship. And then we pray for them. There's something, as I was typing this out, I was convicted. I was like, there's a group of guys that I need to pray for. There's a short list of guys that I need to pray for. Some of them I've kind of given up on because I've been praying for them, you know, and they just, nothing's happened. And we need to pray every day for the people that God has put in our life who are far from him, because he can work on them in a way that we many times can't. And then we need to look for opportunities to study with them, to ask them, could we read the Bible together? Could we read this study together? And then we need to look for opportunities to ask them to make a decision to follow Jesus and have the boldness to say, not to wait till we get them to church on Sunday in the right time and then somebody up here says, hey, do you want to get baptized? But rather look for opportunities for the Spirit to give us the boldness to say, what's keeping you from repenting and being baptized? And then investing in them after they make that decision. So I wrote down some questions. I was thinking about the people that are around us. And these questions were challenging to me, and I would like to just kind of read them and let them see where they land with you. Think about the people who are around you, the people who are far from God, who don't know Jesus. Just think about their faces, their names. Who are the people far from God in your life that already are part of your life? Who are the ones that you are already investing in? This question was really challenging to me. Could it be said of you, you are a friend of sinners, the way it was said of Jesus? How do you interact with the people far from God that are in your life? How could you spend more time with them? Who has God put in your life that you could invest more of your friendship and your time in? Is there somebody in your life right now that you know I should just ask them, could we study together? Is there somebody in your life that is at the point where you know that you need to ask them if they're ready to make their decision to follow Jesus? And that maybe, when you think about someone far from the Father, the person who is closest to you that pops in your mind is yourself. Because you've been around Jesus, but you've never made the decision to follow him and to make him your Lord and your Savior. And so as you think about that, and you're thinking about other people that you would like to help get closer to God, but you know that you can't take them where you haven't been yet. So in this community, when you're ready to make that decision to tell Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and you to be my Savior, you could tell someone. They can walk you through the process of repenting, being baptized. You probably can't see it from there. There's a pool back there. You can repent and be baptized and become God's child. So thinking about all of this, last question. What do you need to do? And what will you do? Why don't we stand and we'll sing together?